verse 3 of Proverbs 20, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. I want to start with the last part of the verse and notice the wording carefully. Every fool will be meddling. It doesn't say that everyone who meddles is a fool. That would be a completely different statement. Meddling or stirring up strife is not a personality trait that some have, and it makes them foolish to be that way. It's not like that. Every man is a sinner, called here a fool, and every one of them will be meddling. Every one of them is full of strife and envy and division and pride, which is the source of it all, which is our attribute, which leads to all of that. The wicked, the scripture says, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We are full of strife and envy, and we express it. We do it. We act upon it. Now, there are those who cease from strife, according to our text, who, though they are sinners, all mankind is full of sin, and just as sinful as everybody else. And yet, we know that the Lord, when he saves a sinner, gives them a new heart, a new nature. They become a new person. They're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the scripture says. The Spirit of Christ dwells in them, the scripture says. They have a new heart, indeed, or new men and women. They're called a new man. And they're described in many ways in Matthew chapter 5. You know what's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the... Listen to verse 9 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Now think about that. It doesn't say good for them. It says they're blessed. They're peacemakers because they're God's children. One of the things about fathers and sons is that sons are a lot like fathers. Man begets man. Certain animals beget their own kind. And that which is begotten of God is a new creation in Christ. It's a holy creature created in Christ, and so we are like him. Not generally speaking, because we still have the old nature too. Well, I say not generally speaking. Generally speaking, we are this way, but not exclusively, not without limits, not without that battle that's described in Romans 7 going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. But here's a very important thing to understand about our verse. The cause of all enmity, whether it's a lover's spat or war on some continent of the earth, the cause of all enmity is enmity against God. Enmity against God. Because the carnal mind, that's man as he's born into this world, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not submissive to the law of God. It's not obedient to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. People say, well, all we got to do is just submit to the will of God. Neither indeed can be. That's not all we need to do. We need Christ is what we need, not for us to do something better than what we've been doing. We need God's Son and his precious blood. People didn't just decide one day to start hating one another and killing one another. They just wake up and say, I hate people. There was strife and murder between Cain and Abel because there was first enmity, rebellion, and separation from God in the garden. That's the reason. We fell. We became sinful creatures in our nature. And from that nature, all of these things proceed from the heart. Envy, strife, murders. Because of what we are who we are. That same evil against God in the beginning is the cause of all evil today. But for the people of God, there is that beginning phrase in our text. For the people of God, for the elect, for God's sheep, for his eternally loved ones, the Lord Jesus Christ came and made peace with God for us. And you see what I'm saying? The original enmity in the garden is the cause of all enmity. That's why Cain murdered Abel. Because we murdered God in our hearts. When we said, we will be like the Most High God, we usurped his throne. If you want to know what happened in the garden, look what happened on the cross. It was the evil of our hearts in the garden that was expressed on Calvary. That's what Adam did in his heart, is what we did when we spit on, beat, tortured, mocked, and murdered God's Son. That's what happened. It's the same evil. And from that wicked heart proceeds all enmity, strife, contention with God and men. But also, that peace that was made on the cross between us and God, from that flows the peace that our text is talking about, the honorable peace that is in the hearts of God's people. Because Christ is in the hearts of God's people. The guard, the evil, the fall in the garden is the source of our enmity. Well, how then can I sit here and be a peacemaker? Because of the peace that Christ made for me with God, with his precious blood. Notice how in this next passage we're going to read, Ephesians 2:8, if you want to turn there, please. Notice how the language of this passage intertwines peace with God and peace among men. It's almost like you don't know which he's talking about unless you're careful to distinguish that. Because they go together. Ephesians 2:8. Let's look at it together. Let me get over there. Ephesians 2:8. Starts off with this very familiar part, but let's go beyond it this time. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. Salvation is of God. We're not getting any glory out of that. Are you a peacemaker? Are you one of these blessed ones that's a peacemaker? Paul said, we provide things honest in the sight of all men. We don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to argue with anybody. We don't want to debate with anybody. We're just trying to tell you who God is. They accused the Lord Jesus and Paul and others of being insurrectionists, of stirring up a rebellion against the government. They weren't doing that. They're just telling the truth of God. God's people don't do that. Ephesians 2:8. It's all of God, verse 8. Not of works. I mean, it's the positive side and the negative side. God's grace and not us. Lest any man should boast, we have no glory in salvation or anything else. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God purposed it. God perpetrated it. Wherefore remember, verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who at one time or sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's what our text is about, enmity and peace. It's the stirring up of strife and peacemakers. And the law of commandments contained in the ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God. Peace between Jew and Gentile, but also between both of them and God. In one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There is peace among God's people. And we want to be peaceable with those who aren't God's people. The scripture says, when your ways please God, which is when you're in Christ, when you're a believer, you're in Christ, he'll make even the world, your enemies, to be at peace with you. That's what we want. That's what we want. The ancient word atonement, you remember in the Old Testament, they talked about the Day of Atonement. That was the day that the high priest went in to the most holy place once a year. What are the next words in the scripture? Not without blood. What is atonement? The word atonement is a word in the scripture that it was difficult to translate into English. So the old writers of the King James made this word. And what is it? What is atonement? At one meant. At one. Atonement with God. No separation. No enmity. What did our Lord say in his high priestly prayer in John 17? That they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one in us. I in thee, thou in me, they in us. Us in them. We're one. We're one with God. At one moment. How? The blood. The blood of God's cross, of Christ's cross. Reconciliation with God is always made by blood. In the Old Testament, it was a picture. That Day of Atonement, he came in not without blood. There was a sacrifice made and blood carried in there. That's not just some weird ritual that took place. False religions, you know, they do this weird stuff because they take what happened in the Old Testament as being some weird voodoo or something. Shedding, you know, blood. No, that's a clear picture of Christ and what he did on Calvary. It's not some weird ritual. An innocent victim is slain in the place of the sinful, in the place of God's people. And that blood is brought before the Lord and splashed on the mercy seat, where God said, I'll commune with you there. The animal blood that was shed in the Old Testament was just a picture of that precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, whereby atonement is made in reality with God for sinners. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The blood of Christ makes me at one with God. When a sinner is at peace with God by that precious blood atonement that Christ made for our sins on Calvary, that sinner is now a peacemaker. We know what peace is. We know why peace is necessary. We know the precious nature of peace and the horrible evil that enmity and strife is. The new heart and nature within us being at peace with God, we love all peace and hate all strife like God does. You remember what God said about Job? He loves me and he hates what I hate. Proverbs, what does God hate then? Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination to him, a proud look. That's where strife and enmity come from. How was he instrumental in causing enmity between us and God? You shall be his gods. You. And ever since then, we've been saying, me. And that's what you're saying when you have a problem with your brother or sister and you won't let it go and it becomes division. It's an ugly, horrible thing. And it came from right here. Right here. My heart, your heart. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He that meddleth. As our text states, all of those who have not been changed by the blood, they all sow discord. And we still have an unchanged evil nature within us. We're all capable of it, aren't we? We're all prone to it by that evil nature. They sow discord. They meddle. They meddle with the intent for strife. That's the word in our text, strife. Our text also says the reason that you do that is you're an idiot. Is that what it says? Of the foolish. The foolish. All of them are that way. The reason I do that, I'm an idiot. That's what it means. It's not that believers are not idiots. We clearly are. But God has made a difference too. He has made a new creature when he saved us. We're both idiots and wise unto salvation. We're both fools and we have the mind of Christ. There were two Pauls in Romans 7. You read Romans chapter 7. Tell me how many Pauls there were in that chapter. That's how many of you there are too. One man, two natures, two very distinct and opposite natures. We're both wretched and holy in the sight of God. The only difference between believers and unbelievers is not just our eternal destiny. God has made a difference. I just want to look at one example of this in the scripture. We could look at Genesis 13 with me real quick. In these last few minutes we have Genesis chapter 13. And I want you to notice something particularly about this in the practical application of this thing of being a peacemaker, being at peace with God and therefore men. As much as life in you live peaceably with all men. And we can do that by God's grace because of Christ's Spirit within us. We can do that. Look at chapter 13 of Genesis. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai.
unto the place of the altar, which he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He was worshiping God. He worshiped God. And look, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife. There was a strife. That strife is in all of our hearts. There's always a strife. You can't get away from it. We can't get away from ourselves, can we? Don't you kind of want to sometimes? Maybe by the grace of God, every once in a while, we can get away from ourselves and look to him. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Abraham said that. He offered that. Why? Well, we see him worshiping God a few verses before. That's why. He made an altar. You know what happened on the altar? That's where blood is shed. That's where atonement is made, on altars. And that altar there was a symbol of that. There was peace between Abram and God. And so he said, don't let there be any strife. I don't want any strife. Let's end this. And look what he was willing to do. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. What does God hate? Discord among brethren, those that sow it, those that meddle to that end. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot didn't say, well, I'll take the land that's not so good. Since you were so gracious, I'll take this. And we'll be fine over here. And you take the best. No, he took what he saw was the best, given the opportunity, of course. And then Lot chose him all, verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Look at the consequences of their choices. Not intentional. It doesn't say that Lot chose that land because Sodom was over there, and that looked pretty interesting to him. It didn't say that. But God is working behind the scenes here. Both of these are believers, but God put in Abram's heart to worship him and to seek him and everything, and put a spirit of just peace. You take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left over. And notice that when we are for peace, when that new nature is in action, the result is counterintuitive. You might think it fiscally unwise for Abraham to just take what was left over, but God worked it out so that Abraham dwelt in the promised land. And Lot ended up, as a consequence of his choice, in Sodom. Here's the lesson. Our lives and how we get by in this world, our prosperity or otherwise, is not a product of our streetwise choices. Our lives are a product of the grace and providence of God. That doesn't mean that our choices have no consequences in the providence of God. But never decide anything based solely on what seems to be best for you. As long as all things are equal, there's nothing wrong with that. Why would somebody deliberately choose something worse than them if there's no reason not to? But for the sake of peace, for the sake of brotherhood,
for the sake of continued fellowship. Abram did that very thing. If God is ignored, neglected, dishonored, or disobeyed by it, whether it's better for you or not, don't look that way. Our decisions have got to be honorable ones, our text, in the sense of what God calls honorable, and God calls the shots. You're going to end up right where you're supposed to be. And so will everybody else. Now, God saved Lot from Sodom. But you see the difference here. And all of it starts with Christ crucified. Abram worshipped at an altar. He sought the Lord his God at an altar. There's no honor before God without that. And even that honorable behavior that we may choose as believers has got to be washed in that precious blood. It's got to be a consequence of his sacrifice and never the reason for it. It's got to be the consequence of him saving us and never the reason for it. Our verse is about strife and peace. We're strife. We're enmity. Christ is peace. Amen. Let's pray.